Good morning. My name is Mark Shafford. I'm the preacher for the Church of Christ that meets in Smithfield, Virginia, 204 South Church Street. This morning, we're going to be talking about the second mile. Before starting a long trip, the wise person fills up their gas tank with gasoline. However, some will try to make it through life's journey with a dollar's worth of gas. Essentially, when we allow ourselves to coast through life, we are really running on empty. And we are not doing ourselves or anyone else that knows us any favors. Unfortunately, in our lives, there is no warning light that flashes when we begin to run on fumes. But we do have the counsel of God's Word, and if properly trained, our own conscience. But not everyone that calls themselves a Christian pays the appropriate attention to the Word of God, and so they miss out on the warning signs. In fact, the attitude of many people is to do as little as possible, as little as they can get by with, whether work or school or church. Many ask, what do I have to do? Minimum motivation. Christ taught the lesson of the second mile in Matthew 5:41. We'll be talking about that more in a moment. You see, this was a Persian custom originally. A man that was traveling on behalf of the Persian government had the authority, if need be, to compel others to assist him in carrying out the demands of the government. Now, the Greeks took up the same custom and put it into law. And finally, the Romans enlarged upon it and incorporated this into the principles of Roman law. The original custom was rarely used and only in cases of extreme need, and so it was not resented by the Persians. Nor, later, by the Greek citizens. But in the Roman Empire, unfair advantage was taken of this law by many Roman soldiers. Sometimes Jews were compelled to assist Romans when the official authority had not truly demanded it. The Jews hated this law. They saw it as a form of slavery. Therefore, Christ's teaching was a shock and didn't sell well with many of the Jews. Go the first mile, and you will continue to embitter your life by hating the Romans. Go the second mile, and you will conquer the power of Rome and your own self besides. Do more than is expected, more than the minimum. Christianity is a second mile religion. If you are a Christian, you are required to live in the second mile. So what is the second mile? Well, here are a few examples. To love one's neighbor is the first mile. To love one's enemies is the second mile. To bless those who bless you is the first mile. To bless those who curse you is the second mile. To do good to those who do good unto you is the first mile. To do good unto those who hate you is the second mile. Praying for those who pray for you is the first mile. Praying for those who despitefully use you is the second mile. The Pharisees lived in that first mile, but Christians are to live in the second mile. We're going to examine three aspects of the second mile this morning. We are to give more than the minimum. We receive more than the minimum. And we should aim each day at doing more. More than the minimum. Jesus taught us both through his life and his teaching, that this was to be the standard of Christianity. What did Jesus do that was living in the second mile? Well, how about eating with Zacchaeus? Luke 19:5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he has gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner, a known tax collector. Roman tax collectors paid the government for the right to collect the taxes. Whatever they could collect above what was owed would enrich the tax collector. Many publicans paid Roman soldiers as hired muscle to then extort the people. They were seen as both thieves and collaborators in the eyes of the Jewish people. They would likely have been lynched if it were not for fear of Roman reprisal. Now this man was hated by the people of the town, but Jesus went and ate with him, just as he went and ate with many other sinners. I wonder how many religious people today would have dinner with Zacchaeus. Now consider what Jesus taught the rich young ruler, Matthew 19:6. Matthew 19:6. And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? As Jesus detailed the keeping of the commandments for the young man, he, thinking that he had completed this journey, said in Matthew 19:20, The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up, what lack I yet? He faithfully walked the first mile. But Jesus would ask yet more of him. Matthew 19:21. Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. This was a road he was unwilling to travel. Matthew 19:22. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Jesus required more of his disciple than simple law-keeping. He required a total commitment. You see, the rich young ruler had a problem. The problem was not that he had money, but that his money had him. Jesus requires us to go the second mile by not retaliating. In Matthew 5:39, But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. But are we not taught elsewhere to resist evil? We are to resist the devil, James 4:7. We are to reprove, that is, resist the works of darkness, Ephesians 5:11. We are to fight the fight of faith, 1 Timothy 6:12. And we must denounce sin and error, Romans 16:17-18. Well, if so, should Matthew 5:39 be taken literally then? The Lord's own conduct gives us some insight into the proper course. When he was slapped by an officer at his trial, he gave a strong rebuke. In John 18:23, Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? But we are not to resist evil with evil. We are not to oppose violence with equal violence. When Paul was struck at the high priest's command, he replied with strong words. Acts 23:3. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thy wadded wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? But Paul did not retaliate with physical force to exact vengeance. Jesus taught us to go the second mile by being prepared for greater service. Do you remember the 10 virgins of Matthew chapter 25? The wise virgins did more than the minimum. They took their lamps and plenty of oil to be well prepared. Matthew 25:3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. If the bridegroom came early, the wise were ready. And if he came late, they would still be ready. We sometimes come to a time that we think we know what the Lord will require of us. But what if he requires more? Have we enough spirit to continue? The second mile brings satisfaction, a sense of accomplishment and joy. When we travel the first mile, conscription is in charge. When we volunteer to continue the second mile, it is by choice. The first mile is law. The second mile is love. Not only are we expected to do more, we also receive more. Not only is more expected of us, but we will certainly receive more than the minimum. I am thankful God did not try to see how little he could do for man. In Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God not only created us, not only redeemed us, but has raised us up to a place of great honor. It is by the unmerited favor of God that we are offered this place of honor. The Lord truly walked the second mile. He not only taught us, but he showed us. He was not like the religious leaders of his day. In Matthew 23:2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. The people are to give heed to those things which were taught by the law by the scribes and Pharisees, so long as they taught only those things which were taught in the law, without perversion or addition or deletion. Now these heavy burdens were the traditions which they had added to the law, making it untenable. They taught, but they did not personally follow the teaching that they gave forth unto others. Jesus was different. He lived what he taught. Acts 1:1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus died not for the righteous, but for the unworthy. In Romans 5:7, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some may even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Jesus also died for the ungrateful. Consider the Jews at Pentecost. In Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. These were not thankful for the Christ of God in the hour of his crucifixion. They were the ones that were crying out for his blood, crucify him, crucify him. And yet, he died for those as well. Jesus blessed those souls that had cursed him. Matthew 5:44, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Is that not exactly what the Lord did? He has taught us how to live in that second mile. We receive more of God than we could ever be worthy of. We are created beings, created to God's glory. Yet he does not treat us as slaves, but as sons. 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. God gives us a more abundant life, John 10:10. All of our blessings are more than the minimum. In fact, they are more than we could possibly imagine. Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God's providence, hardly understood by the wisest of souls, can accomplish things that are beyond human comprehension and power. Remember Joseph? Could he even imagine that God would elevate him from a prison cell to be second ruler in all of Egypt? God is not only able to bless us beyond our imagination, he also blesses us in this very day. Does not God then deserve our all? And maybe just a little bit more. We should aim for more each day. We should aim to be more than average. The average person in Noah's day drowned. The average Israelite who left Egypt died in the wilderness. Most never entered the promised land. One preacher of the past observed, "An average Christian is one who cusses when he's mad and prays when he's scared." Or as one elder said, "The trouble with some of us is that we have been inoculated with small doses of Christianity that keeps us from catching the real thing. It takes more than the minimum to be saved. Duty alone, while noble, is not sufficient motivation for one to maintain a righteous walk." Luke 17:9. Luke 17:9. "Doth he thank that servant because he did the things which were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise, ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do." Man is simply a steward of some of God's possessions for a time. He has nothing that God did not give him. It is from a sense of indebtedness to God, who loves man with so intense a love, this feeling that we can never do enough for him, that when we have taxed our energies to the uttermost in his service, we have done little in comparison. Yet, all the while, God is smiling with indescribable love for us, like a father whose child has brought him a crayon drawing. It was Jesus that told us that to properly serve God, we must first love God with our all. He describes this obligation as the first of all the commandments. In Mark 12:29, "And Jesus answered him, The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." It is this matchless love that must motivate us if we are to rise above the challenge that we will all face. Paul, by inspiration, said that without love, nothing that we did would truly matter. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. Law compels the first mile. Love constrains that we walk the second. 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge. If one died for all, then were all dead, that he lived for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and arose again." When Paul perceived the greatness of the love of Christ, manifest in dying for lost humanity, a kindred love was kindled in his own heart for Christ and for all men. Galatians 2:20. This is how Paul expressed it. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul said, "I'm not living that old life anymore. I am crucified with Christ. That old man is crucified. He's dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, the old man, but I, the Christian who lives this life unto Christ." It takes more than the minimum to be a true disciple. Our thinking must rise above that of the world's. We must consider our service to others as a part of our service to God. Listen as Jesus describes this very concept as it would take place at the judgment. Matthew 25:38. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. We need to walk that second mile with our brethren. 1 John 3:17. But whosoever hath this world's goods, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The Lord went as far as to say that we must be willing to sacrifice anything that would get in our way of serving God faithfully. Notice in Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. To be the Lord's disciple, we must walk the second mile. We must be willing to separate ourselves from the world and live above it. So where have we traveled this morning? Well, we have come from a Persian custom to Christian living. When we get that second mile attitude, we will be glad to obey the Lord. Not, must I hear the word of God? But faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17. Not, must I believe? But faith is our victory, 1 John 5:4. Not, do I have to repent? But thank the goodness of God that leads me to repent, Romans 2:4. Not is it necessary to confess Christ, but let me confess Christ that he will confess me before his Father, Matthew 10:32. And not is baptism absolutely necessary, but let me be buried with Christ that I may be raised up to walk in the newness of life and walk after the image of Christ, Romans 6:4. And not do I have to be faithful unto death, faithful in my service, but let me be faithful that the Lord will give me a crown of life, Revelation 2:10. And not, how little can I get away with and still be a Christian, but Lord, speak for thy servant heareth, 1 Samuel 3:10. Christianity is all about walking that second mile. If we first love the Lord and give our own selves unto the Lord, then everything else follows naturally. And as the Lord himself said, Matthew 5:41, and whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. So are you ready to walk that second mile? I thank you for your time and your attention this morning.